Bless you. Şendere kabrandi la kardos kaprondi matia. Şendere kardos to brokotori mangiri kardos kaprondi li kademazdi. Miyaro kardos, thank you Lord. Thank you Lord. Okay. So last week we started on a theme which could easily have been titled Our Lives in the Kingdom. But the reason I chose the title Christ in Me, Our History, was just to kind of use the title as a way of getting minds focused on the way the message went, because what I really felt the Lord wanted to do last week, and I did struggle quite a lot to do it, but I w felt what he wanted to do was to show us where we were coming from, to give us perspective of about where we are and where we're going, because there will always be situations in life, and there'll always be, in the cut and thrust, in the detail of life, we lose perspective. It's so easy to lose perspective. It's so easy to lose the bigger picture. And I think he wanted us to definitely keep that in mind, because there is a way in which it helps us to carry on even when we're discouraged. So I'm just going to read one verse that we touched on last week before we carry on, and that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And right there, we see the statement of intent. And one thing that has really impressed itself on me about God over the last 34 years that I've been trying to walk with him is that I've been walking with him is that he does not change his mind, and that you cannot deflect him from his purpose. The word tenacious and determined does not even begin to describe him with respect to his eternal purposes. So, if he was one of us, for instance, if he was like how human beings have become, when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, that would have been it. But he was so intent on his purpose that not only did he kick into gear the plan of salvation that had been constructed before mankind was even created, not only did he set that plan into motion, but also he saved the same stock of Adam. He didn't kind of wipe Adam out and start another set of human beings. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 6, even when humanity had been so polluted by the incursion of angels who broke their bounds and produced this hybrid race of superhumans, and even though they had completely corrupted mankind at that time, God still preserved a family of eight and kind of repopulated the earth from them. But you can see this the way in which he does not depart from his purpose. And so the statement of intent is so important for us to retain perspective about who we are, why we exist, and where we're going. And so he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's always been his intention, and it's for the purpose of fellowship for all, but also for the purpose of taking our place in his scheme of things. Our Father happens to be a king. Jesus happens to be a king. As a matter of fact, he's the king. And so, if we think about royal families across the world, they do have, kings are fathers as well when they have children. They're fathers and they're daddy to their children. You know, if parenting has happened correctly, they are daddy to their children. However, those children, as they grow up from infanthood into early childhood, they begin to be trained in a particular way because they have a place in the kingdom. They're not just children of Daddy the King. They are princes who will have places in the kingdom. And that's why God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So dominion has been part of the design of mankind from the beginning, that we will each take our place in his kingdom. So we saw that, and we kind of did a little walk through Genesis to the present time, or to the time when Jesus came on the scene to rescue us and bring us back into the plan. In fact, before then, God had brought in Israel, the nation of Israel, to actually shed light on what kingdom life was to look like. Israel as a nation was to be a witness to the nations and be a light to the nations to show them what something of what kingdom life is meant to be, which is why the disciples asked them at one time, would you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And also when Jesus was teaching in a parable and talked about how the kingdom will be taken from the nation that had it and given to another nation that knew nothing about kingdom. It's because Israel as a nation were not only God's family, but they were also God's kingdom people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says to the church, that to his audience, who are the church, he says, but you are a peculiar people, a holy nation, called to show forth the praises of him who called us to glory and virtue. But in that place where it says you are a peculiar nation, again, that is kingdom terminology, because nations are political entities. And that is very much in line with what Jesus' stated intent was in Matthew chapter 16, when he said, I will build my church. The word church is the Greek word ecclesia, which at that time referred to a political body. Ecclesia at the time Jesus used the word church didn't actually have a religious meaning. The meaning was not predominantly religious. The meaning was predominantly political. It was a political body. And borrowing from that sense of that word, many of us would have heard some political parties saying, we're a broad church. That's the reason they use it, because the term church is actually a political term. And so we find that Jesus commissions his church to go out into all the world and make disciples of nations, not just of individuals, but of nations. So he tells us to go out into the world and invade the culture teaching the peoples of the nations kingdom culture, the culture of the kingdom of Jesus. And a time is going to come when he finally comes and actually takes over all of the kingdoms of the earth, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. In Psalm 2, it says that, why do the nations rage and imagine a vain thing? Why do the kings take counsel together to against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one, his chosen king? And then he goes on to say, he will laugh because it's a vain thing. It's a completely vain thing. He is a king and he is about restoring his kingdom. So it is so crucial that in our thinking of our relationship with Father, in our thinking of our relationship with Jesus, that we remember is part of the growth and the maturity of us, that we enter into our kingdom roles as individuals and as a people collectively. It's absolutely vital because that's who we are. We all know in the natural, when there's a royal family, and there's often, members of the royal family that don't behave, kind of don't line up to the to what you expect of royalty. And they're kind of the laughing stock of people because it's odd and absurd, but it's the same thing spiritually. When children of God don't take on that, the truth of the fact that we're kingdom people, and we're not just kingdom people, we're not just kingdom subjects, we're a kingdom of priests and kings. That is who we are. In fact, I'm going to read another verse of scripture, that I didn't actually intend to originally, but this is so crucial. In Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is. Just 1 second, I need to. Yes, Revelation chapter 5 from verse 9. And they sang a new song. So this is the vision that John the Apostle had on the Isle of Patmos when he encountered Jesus. And Jesus, first of all, gave him an appraisal of the seven churches that existed at the time, but also an appraisal of generations of churches and types of churches that exist in the earth at any time. After that, after he dictated those appraisals to the seven churches, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he hears a voice calling him up to heaven, come up here. And he goes up into heaven and he sees a scene at the throne. in chapter 4, he sees the throne of the Father. He sees the appearance of the Father's figure and the rainbow, emerald rainbow around his throne and all the elders and so on. But then in chapter 5, he sees, he hears a multitude singing a new song in verse 9. They say to him, the song goes, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This scene was in heaven, but they're saying, we shall reign on the earth. We also know that the Bible tells us that right now we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning in life. That's our position So the reason I'm saying all of this is we are in a time when Jesus is passionately emphasizing his kingdom because he's wrapping up this age and he needs his people to take their positions. He needs us all to take our positions and fulfill our kingdom roles. His bride is not an inactive bride. His bride is a warrior bride. Again, in the natural, if you get married to a king, then most of the time, the king's wife becomes a queen. It's not in all nations, but in many nations, the king's wife becomes a queen. And she also has a role in the kingdom. It is much more so in the kingdom of God. The bride of the king is a warrior bride. And in Revelation, we find that when he comes back, in fact, Jude saw this, and we talked about this a little bit last week. Jude, I think he was the seventh from Adam, or the sixth from Adam, I don't remember which, but maybe six or seven generations from Adam, came Enoch. Enoch saw it and wrote a book, and Jude quoted it, is what I meant to say. Enoch saw the second coming of Jesus from way back then. And he said in his book, which Jude quoted, which we can read in the letter of Jude, he says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. And that judgment is upon the rebellious. So why is he executing judgment upon the rebellious? It's because he's a king. In the beginning, when the earth was created, it was created to be a domain under God, but God put a king under him, Adam, to rule over the earth. Adam and Eve, to rule over the earth. The enemy came in to subvert their rulership by tempting them out of line with God, and then he became the overlord. Jesus came to redeem us and to get the kingdom back. And when he finished, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, therefore you go. So all I'm saying is I really feel that the Lord is really trying to get us to take our place, take our responsibility. Now, one of the things about this kingdom that's different from any other kingdom is that the kingdom is a kingdom of people and entities in close, intimate relationship. So this kingdom is different from the kingdom of man in that whilst we have relationship in the kingdoms of man, the relationships are often different. They're not ruled by love. A lot of the time they're ruled by fear. But in the kingdom of God, there's a massive difference. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of people in intimate relationship with God and with one another. And the law in that kingdom is the law of love. So it is because of that, because of the intimacy aspect, because of the daddy aspect, the fact that our father, the king, is our daddy, the fact that Jesus, our bridegroom, is a loving bridegroom, we can forget that Father is king, Jesus is king, and we are kings under him. When he is called King of Kings, it is because he is king over kings, us. whether we're male or female, we're king, we're kings in his kingdom. And we all have domains. We all have domains now, and we all will have domains in his kingdom on earth. We're not going to live in heaven forever. If we die before Jesus returns, we will be in heaven, but we won't be there forever, because the book of Revelation tells us that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to bring heaven to earth. The new Jerusalem will come to earth, and he's going to rule and reign with his kings from Jerusalem, ruling the whole earth. Earth will become the capital of the universe, as it were. God's home will move to the earth. And so he wants each one of us to maintain this perspective. We're not helpless children of our daddy. We're princes, we're kings of our daddy, ruling under our Savior and King Jesus. But we're kings, we have authority, we will have authority, and we will have rulership. It was there in the beginning, stated in his intent. It is there right now, and it will be there for eternity. I think I made reference to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. We all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. He was a very powerful king in his time, ruled much of the world. At this time, they had taken Israel captive. They had invaded Israel and taken some of their choice princes into captivity. But his strategy, as a world ruler, as a superpower at the time, was to take the princes of nations the nobles of nations that he invades and he colonizes. He takes their nobles and trains them and gives them new names so that they can rule in his name. That was his strategy. His strategy was not conquer and destroy everything. It was to conquer and then re-educate and invade the culture of the nations he conquers so that they become like the culture over which he is king. And so one night he's sleeping and he's on his bed. Before he falls asleep, he wonders, what's going to happen after all this? You know, he knows, he's a wise man, he's a clever man rather, that I'm not going to live forever. And he's wondering, what's going to happen after this? What's going to happen after my kingdom or after I die? And he didn't ask God, but God decides to answer his question by giving him a dream. And in that dream, he sees a statue. And that statue has a head of gold, a chest of silver, I think belly of bronze, and then legs of iron. And when he gets to the toe, there's a mixture of clay and iron, and he doesn't know what it means. So he decides that he's going to get his magicians and wise men and soothsayers to tell him. But he decides that, well, how am I going to know if they're telling me the truth? This is what I'll do. I will not tell them the dream. I will make them tell me the dream. Then I'll know that the meaning is correct. Pretty smart. So he decides, if you can't tell me, then what's the point of having you? Off with your heads. So that was the decree of the king. And to cut a long story short, Daniel, because Daniel had been brought in from Israel, and Daniel was one of the princes, had been educated, had been given an office. But Daniel was one of those who fell into the category of the king's wise men. and would have been killed if he didn't come up with the king's dream and the interpretation. But Daniel sought the Lord and God gave it to him. Here's the point. The statue were of the kingdoms that will follow his. So his was this, was the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. Then the silver represented, I think, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greek, and then the Roman Empire. But the point I'm actually coming to is he talks about in the times of the kings that form that empire, a stone cut without hands will roll down and strike the whole edifice at the toes and will destroy the whole thing and will grind all the gold, silver, and bronze into powder, and the wind will blow them away. Very, very powerful stuff, because here is a picture of God saying, this is man's rulership. Down the ages, this is the history of the rulership of mankind on the earth. But a time is coming when a kingdom that is not cut without human hands will come and strike the kingdoms of man and destroy the kingdoms of man and take it over because it is rightfully his. In the parable of the talents, Jesus spoke of, in the parable, he talked about a man, a man who went away, who was going to receive a kingdom in a particular place and come back. He gave his servants talents to, or money to invest until he returns. Now, watch what happens when he returns. We know the story of the parable of talents, how he gives each one a reward, and there is the servant who didn't want to invest anything out of fear. He said, "You are an austere man," and so on and so on. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm coming to is he finishes that story by saying, "Now, where are those people who will not have me rule over them? Bring them here and slay them in my presence." And this is the reality, because he is a king. This is his rightful domain. Where we are right now is that the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God is in us, is in each one of us. But a time is coming when the king will come and physically take over the kingdoms of the world. And unfortunately, it will be bloody. Our job is to actually reduce the bloodiness of it by sharing the gospel of the kingdom. Which is why in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times, at one point he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom," not the gospel of salvation, "this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the earth for a witness, then the end will come." The reason is because as many nations as possible need to be brought into his kingdom and taken out of rebellion. Because when he comes, it's going to be bloody for the rebellious. That's the truth. But we are in this place. That's where things are heading. And then he will set up his kingdom on earth, and we're going to rule and reign for him, with him, first of all, for 1,000 years before the rebellion is finally crushed, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire and so on. But the real focus for today is really getting us to have this big picture in our hearts. We are children of a king. We sit under a king, Jesus. We rule under him. We each have assignments, kingdom assignments, areas of rulership that come with authority. These things are crucial for the times we live in. I have one piece of evidence to show the urgency of getting our minds into this kingdom mode. There's a phrase that comes to me, and that is prayer has gone viral. I remember that when the lockdown first started, I began to participate. The Lord just kind of led me into these online prayer groups. Well, not groups really. I don't know how to describe them, but there would be thousands of people convened across the world, from the east to the west. Some people from Africa, lots of people from Asia, loads of people from Europe and the Americas, coming together online, praying for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, for the revival that we've all heard about. And then it just went on from there. You know, prayer initiative after prayer initiative, national prayer initiatives in America, there has been, look, it's just taking in on a new life in America. Days of prayer have been set. Periods of fasting and praying and repentance have been set in, you know, going on in America. Even the president mentioned it at one point, if I remember correctly. In the United Kingdom, there has been, you know, lots of prayer. I mean, there is an ongoing prayer revival across the world. And then, of course, I shared on our chat yesterday, the surprising phenomenon of what's taking place in Nigeria at the moment. But here's the thing. Prayer, that kind of prayer revival, usually precedes a powerful move of God. The difference is, it's not just happening in one nation now. It's happening in so many nations. And that is such an indication of what time we live in. The king is getting the hearts of his people aligned with his purposes, with his own heart and his purposes. And that is because he's coming, and he's coming to bring his kingdom. There will be lots of salvation. There'll be lots of healings and deliverance. There'll be, you know, the love of God will really impact and touch people and bring in the final huge harvest, because after that, the preaching of the kingdom will be for a witness, because the aspect of witness is twofold. One aspect of the witness is to show the reality of God. It is redemptive. It brings in those who will come out of rebellion, or those who are blind, or those who had come to him but kind of fell away for whatever reason. It will bring them back. But it is also a legal witness. Literally, and I told you, this is the truth. And it is a statement. It is a witness that will stand in court against the rebellious at judgment. So it is both. There is the redemptive aspect, and there's the judgment aspect of the witness, of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It is good news that God is king, because he's good, because he's love, and he welcomes everybody no matter what they've done. The thief on the right side of Jesus did not live a good life at all. He didn't have time to live a good life. He only had time to repent, and that was enough to be in Jesus' kingdom. That is how good this king is. However, the gospel of the kingdom will also stand as a witness against those who, in spite of his goodness and his kindness, in spite of his sacrificial love, self-sacrificial love, will still choose to rebel against him. So, coming to land this, there are four things that the Lord gave me to help us to really have our hearts aligned, and to maintain the alignment. And quite a, you know, I think two of them we've already spoken about today in different ways. The first thing is to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, in the Passion Translation, it says, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, because, like I said earlier on, and we've heard a lot of that here in Oasis, 2018, 2019, probably 2017 as well. We've heard a lot about it, the goodness of our God, the bridegroom God, the his heart towards us. This kingdom is a relational kingdom, and love is king. Our king is love. So this is a kingdom of love, but it is a kingdom nevertheless, which means there are orders and there are protocols and all of that, which we will learn. But the important thing is that we are kings whom he has devolved part of his kingdom, or assigned part of his kingdom realm and part of his kingdom authority to us to rule and reign over, even now, but in future as well. So that's the first thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, because he's the king, and because our kingdom is a relational kingdom. We must never lose sight of the fact that, you know, we're not just in a kingdom like the way men, human beings, do kingdom. God does kingdom differently. His kingdom is built on relationships, and the law that governs relationships is love. And the second point is for us to determine to become students of his word. Again, we heard some of that this morning. I think it was Tamsin or maybe Graham who was talking about it. It is so crucial to become students of his word, not from an academic perspective, but to really know him. We must know him. We really must. It won't suffice to maintain a picture of him that I like, because I have to know him. I have to know all that he is willing to reveal about himself in his word, because it'll help me to become the person he's made me. Remember, one of the things I emphasized last week is I am not my own idea. None of us came into the earth as our own idea. You weren't somewhere, and then you decided, guess what? I think I'd rather fancy life on earth. No, your existence on earth is somebody's idea, and that person is our Heavenly Father. And he had a reason and a purpose, and he wants each one of us to be aligned to that purpose. Firstly, for him, for love and fellowship. Secondly, For we each have a career in his kingdom, a career of rulership in a particular domain that he has for each one of us. And he wants us to fulfill it. So we need his word. In John 15, 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. One of the things we have kind of airbrushed out in our generation are the conditions of God's promises. We like the benefits of the promises. We ignore the conditions a lot of the time. But when we ignore the condition of a promise, when there is a condition, we set ourselves up for not receiving the fulfillment of the promise. So this is what he said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's John 15, 7. In John 15, 9 to 10, he says, as my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, that word, if. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He then tells us how to abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord knows what he's saying. He's telling us this because there's no other way to fully abide in his love without keeping his commandments. It is difficult to keep his commandments if we don't keep his words in our hearts. On that point, the final scripture that he gave me is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. I'll read it from the Passion Translation. Every scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. You know, sometimes people say, God's not looking for servants, he's looking for sons. That's you know, somewhat true. He wants to have sons, but true sons become servants. That's the truth. Jesus was the Son of God, and in the Bible, God in his prophecy said, referred to him as my servant. He referred to Jesus in his days on earth as his servant. And Jesus was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So it is true that Jesus, and Jesus said that in John 14, he said that I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, there my servant will be also. So yes, he said in a part of John, either 14 or 15, that I do not call you servants anymore, but friends. But this, the truth still is, if we look in other parts of scripture, he still refers to us as his servants. And it's not an enslaving term. It just refers to the fact that we're committed to his service. So I'll read that again. Every scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. This is so crucial for kingdom people. In order for me to fulfill my role as a king under Jesus, I need scripture to instruct me and correct me. Because none of us came into the kingdom with minds that are kingdom oriented or even family reoriented correctly. We all go through this process of the renewal of our minds. And one of the agents that God uses is his word to renew our minds. The third thing he gave me is that we should prioritize love and become an eternal apprentice to love. Prioritize love and become an eternal apprentice to love. This is because love is not just a theoretical instruction. We don't just receive the commandment to love or the teaching on how to love. Love is a practice. Love is something we practice because love is a nature. It actually is a nature, and love lives within us. But the flesh and the world makes it challenging to love. And the people closest to us will oftentimes be the biggest challenges to walking in the love of God, not just in affection, but in the love of God, the love that forgives every single time completely, the love that continues to think well of the person. When I say think well, think, hold the person in the way that God wants to see the person, in the way that God plans for the person to be, to maintain that vision of the person, even when the person fails. Love that delights to trust. You know, the characteristics of love are described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, selfish, or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not enjoy evil, but it delights in the truth. And love is tenacious. Love is eternal. It never fails. So the characteristics of love are different from the characteristics of human love. But God wants us to decide to be eternal apprentices of love, because love has come to take a residence within us and is taking us on a journey of perfection, so that love will eventually become perfected in each one of us. But it takes a commitment to the program on our part. We can opt out. We can choose to opt out. And believe me, I have done that. I know we can, because I have done that many times when it's like I hit a particular wall with regards to love, and I used to opt out. I can't take this anymore, Lord. But he's never expected us to walk in love by ourselves. All he wants is for us to stay with the program and not leave. A bit like if you sign up to a university program and you can, or a college program or your school program, whatever lesson you sign up to. And if you keep on flunking it and the course tutor says, look, you have all of eternity for this. I'm never, ever going to get rid of you. You can walk out if you want to, but I'm never going to get rid of you, because my objective is that you score 100%. And I'm going to stay with you until you do that. And I'm going to help you until you do that. But you know, each one of us can decide, I flunked this class too many times, I'm done with it. But he doesn't want us to do that, because the nature deposited in our spirits is love, the love of the Father. And our souls need to learn to cooperate with our spirits. So that whole process can be challenging. We can't lie that it's easy. It can be challenging. But what he wants from us in order to be successful as kingdom citizens, as kings under Jesus, is a commitment to love. A commitment to be eternal apprentices of love. Because even when love has been perfected in me now, in eternity, I will still be growing in love. We each will still be growing in love forever. Remember, some time ago we read this, and it says, of all the gifts that we have, there are three of them that are the greatest. These three remain. Prophecies will cease, tongues will cease, all of those things will cease in eternity. Well, we are in eternity now, but you know, when we cross over, you know, when we're seeing Jesus face to face and we're seeing Father and we're worshiping at his throne, in that time, these three things will still remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those three is love. So, finally, okay, I'm going to read a very quick scripture here. Under prioritizing love. We have come into an intimate, this is 1 John chapter 4, 16 to 19. We have come into an intimate, actually because of time, I'm not going to read it. I'll just recommend it to you to read. 1 John chapter 4, 16 to 19. In the Passion Translation, is an excellent piece on love, on the process by which God matures us in love and what the end of that is. Confidence, boldness on the day of judgment. So the first thing was to fix our eyes on Jesus. The second thing was to become a student of the word. The fourth thing was to prioritize love. The fifth thing, I can't count, I did say four things. The fifth thing is repentance. Very, very quickly, repentance is not something we just do when we come into Jesus. Repentance, the way to view repentance is a fine tuning of our course. Call it constant course correction. And there are two things that really help with this. As we make ourselves students of his word, you remember we read that the word of God corrects us. Every time the word of God corrects us is an opportunity to fine-tune our walk. Hence the frequent repentance. Repentance is our friend. Repentance has nothing to do with getting under condemnation or anything of the sort. It is really just, you know, flowing with God's correction, accepting his correction and going along with it. And the final point is prayer. Prayer is crucial because prayer is where we engage with God and exchange our weaknesses for his strength. Prayer is an expression of dependence on him. All these things we've talked about, the reason why prayer is the last point is if I find it difficult to fix my eyes on Jesus, I can pray about it. If I'm finding it challenging to become a student of his word, I can pray about that. If I'm finding love difficult, I can pray about it. If I'm finding it difficult to repent, if I'm finding that my heart attitudes are all wrong, if the Holy Spirit has challenged me and I find pride in my heart, I can pray about it. I can pray about any and everything. I don't have to struggle about with anything on my own. Anything that is a need is a subject of prayer. In fact, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. After having heard all this, You might be a little bit anxious because, oh, I haven't been thinking in kingdom terms, or I don't yet see myself as a kingdom citizen, or I don't see myself or as a king, or this whole idea of being a king and having responsibilities on his kingdom, it kind of puts a burden on me. Make it a subject of prayer. Go to the Lord about it and say, Lord, please help me. Reveal to me what I need to know to make this not a burden, a thing that I'm passionate about, rather than a thing that I feel burdensome about. There is nothing, if there's any struggle, if there is any need, if there's anything that makes us discouraged, even prayerlessness can be a subject of prayer. I have prayed about not praying. I have prayed about any and everything. And I know by experience, our Father is approachable about any struggle we have. And that's just about us. Same thing for our families, and same thing for our neighbors, same thing for our nation. You know, prayer is an expression of, God, I need you. And he can show up in my life and make changes, and he has. He can show up in my family and make changes, and he has. He can show up in our city. He can show up in our nation. Jesus told a parable to this end, meaning he told a parable to teach people this lesson. Men and women ought always to pray and not to give up. If there is ever a need, if there is ever a struggle, if there is ever something out of line, pray about it. Don't stop praying until you get an answer, until there is proper alignment, until there's fulfillment, or until there's wisdom about what to do. Pray about it. Daniel set himself to pray with fasting because he had read that Israel will be in captivity for 70 years and the time was up and nothing had changed. So instead of saying that must have been a false prophet or false prophecy, he took it before God in prayer, and the Lord answered him with the visitation of Angel Gabriel, who answered his questions. But that's the final point. I'm just encouraging us to maintain this perspective, adopt and maintain this perspective. And the perspective is, we are kings under our King Jesus. We are kingdom citizens. We live in a kingdom. We have assignments to fulfill. And the things that will help us to be aligned and to remain aligned, they include fixing our eyes. I'm not saying these are the only things, but these are things that Jesus gave me. Fixing our eyes on him. They include becoming students of his word. Prioritizing love and becoming eternal apprentices to love. Repentance as is necessary, as his word shows us. And prayer. Thank you very much for listening. And I hope it has blessed you. We really live in remarkable times. The Lord really, really wants us all to be engaged. He's changing the mode of the body of Christ. For centuries, the mode of the body of Christ has been a few active people and everybody else is feeding. He's disrupting his church, and he has the right to become what he intended. Everybody is a kingdom participant Everybody is a king, and everybody needs to be empowered to take their places as kings under him. And that's what he's doing now. So I pray that this message helps us, and that we all, you know, if you feel daunted, pray about it, talk to him about it, and he will help us. And you can also talk to us as well.